Are you a frustrated parent? Have you tried to instill character and values into your kids, but you feel like there's something missing? Maybe in the behavior of your children, or maybe in your own expectations? You're trying really hard, but you feel like there's more? I want you to hear Melissa's story today. She was just so excited about a year ago to take the things that God was teaching her as a mom and put them in readable form. And just as the book was about to come out, which is one of the best moments of any writer, she and her family went through some really, really deep water. And the valley she entered, I think, informs the topic that we're going to talk about today. I guarantee you, you're going to want to hear the story behind the story of inconvenient parenting. It's our featured resource at chrisfabrylive.org. Melissa Hannigan is standing by, and you'll hear from her straight ahead on Chris Fabry Live. Welcome to the Radio Backyard Fence. Welcome to our first Monday in March. Let's make it a good one. What do you say? Thanks are in order for our teammates, Ryan McConaughey doing all things technical. Trish is our producer in the chair today. Anthony will be answering your calls. And to our faithful supporters of this program, thank you. This month, I want to send you a copy of a book by Glenna Marshall. Glenna's going to be with us tomorrow. And I have so many questions about memorizing scripture. That's the title. Have you hidden God's word in your heart? When you do that, you're able to meditate on it in what she calls the cracks of your day, in the grocery line, at the stoplight, as you do dishes, as you drive to work. But you say, I can't memorize. That's for kids, right? Kids can memorize, you know, chapters and passages and whole books of the Bible. I can't remember somebody's name who tells me 30 seconds later, I can't remember what their first name is. I want you to listen to Glenna tomorrow. She says she has the same trouble, that short-term memory, and she'll tell you what the brain's doing. But she says she's been able to memorize verses and passages and chapters and even whole books of the Bible. And she says, if I can do that, you can too. Give a gift of any size. I guarantee you this book will not only motivate you to memorize and then meditate, you know, kind of ruminate on the scripture, it's going to encourage you, and it will help you believe, I think I can do this. Call 866-953-2279. Give a gift of any size. Be as generous as you can, like William did over the weekend. William, hats off. Thank you. But don't hold back if you feel like, well, my gift is not going to make a difference. It will. Click through to chrisfabrylive.org. It'll be a real encouragement to hear from you. ChrisFabryLive.org or 866-95-FABRY. Melissa Hannigan holds a Master of Arts degree in counseling from Midwestern Theological Seminary. Before becoming a full-time homeschool mom, Melissa worked with teen girls to overcome abuse, addiction, and trauma. She is passionate about helping people discover God's best for their lives. She's married to John. They are the parents of four children. Her featured resource is Inconvenient Parenting, subtitled Activate Your Child's God-Given Traits. Melissa, welcome to the program. How are you doing today?
Great. Thank you so much for having me, Chris.
Before we talk about your valley, let's talk a little bit about Melissa. How long have you and John been married?
Yeah, so we've been married 18 years, I think. Gosh, it feels like forever. I'm like, I have to do the math in my head. Yes, 18 years, and we have four children together. But very early on in our marriage, we moved to seminary, and I got my master's degree. And so he's kind of been my partner along for the journey through all, well, really, this whole book process. But even before that, you know, just my job, I worked, like you mentioned, it was actually it was a prison for teenage girls,
really?
Right out of seminary, first job, you know, I'm this very optimistic, young, new counselor, and I end up in this prison for teenage girls. It was a moderate risk facility, but I got to do full-time counseling for 14 girls on my caseload, and it was life-changing, to say the least, eye-opening. And I saw some of the hardest, saddest, most broken children, honestly, that I got the opportunity to speak some truth in life into. But it was a hard road for sure.
What did you learn from them? What did they teach you?
Well, practically, they taught me how to crochet. So one of their habits, one of the things I got to do for free time was crochet. And so they taught me how to make granny squares, which came really handy as we were doing counseling. I found that they would open up more if they weren't sitting across from me staring at my eyes, but we were both kind of working on a project side by side. And so I learned, you know, how to crochet, and I also learned how to do counseling. Honestly, I mean, I did an internship before that, but really it was my first time getting my hands dirty and really in the thick of some really, really hard things. I walked away with a deeper understanding of trauma and just the brokenness of the world. John, my husband, who's 6'5", would come and bring me lunch, and it was a keyed facility, so we'd have to buzz him in. And sometimes the girls would be in counseling in my office, and they would see him bring me food in, and they would say, "Miss Melissa, aren't you scared he's going to hurt you?" And it broke my heart, because their view of men was just dangerous. And so one of the things we got to do as a family was to participate in family days. And so they would see John and I and our oldest at the time were like 2 and 4, to just be a family that was relatively healthy and living life out in front of them. And so that was really a special time for our family.
I've always thought of counseling, after having gone through it myself for a while, I've always thought that the strong point of a counselor is just somebody who listens well, who actively not only hears what you say, but brings it in and then allows you to hear their perspective on what they've heard. Is that close to what you try to do?
Yes, I know. I tell friends whenever we talk about counseling, it's really just being available, being a person that can listen well. And yeah, like you said, holding up what they say to you so that they can kind of hear themselves and what they're saying out loud, and letting them evaluate, is that really what I'm thinking and feeling? With the girls, I got to do some more practical, like goal setting, problem solving, some very practical things that these girls just didn't have tools to do. And so that was also part of it, was literally sitting down with pen and paper and teaching them how to make specific goals. What are long-term healthy life goals? Because some of these, their goals were not things that we as parents would necessarily say we'd want our kids to have. And so helping them identify healthy life goals was a big part of it. But yeah, being a person that listens, a relationship. So a lot of these girls never had an adult woman just listen to them and be there for them and encourage them. And I prayed so hard for those girls. And so, yeah, just they became like my children. I would have adopted them all if my husband would have let me.
Well, I was going to say, you probably, as you counseled with them, you probably thought of your own children or the children that were going to come along later on, perhaps, and what you would say to your own children in those situations, praying that they never have to go through some of the deep waters that those girls did, right?
Oh, for sure. And I saw things that happened in their lives and lessons that they didn't learn that I was got to be certain that I was going to make sure to do with my children, like how to handle anger in a healthy way. That was one of the things that a lot of these girls had never been modeled or taught. And so I knew early on with my kids, starting with my son, like, how do I teach him to recognize his emotions and then how to process them and handle them in a healthy way? And what's interesting is all of that really got used to feed into the book I got to write in the chapter on sensitivity. A lot of those lessons that these girls helped me learn, that then God used, you know, throughout my parenting journey. And I share in the book with other parents.
This book, Inconvenient Parenting, is going to give, I think, a certain sense of freedom to somebody who's listening today, who feels, I've got to do it right. I got to do everything the way that, you know, I need to do it and get the list out. And it's, you know, there's something wrong with that too. Inconvenient Parenting, Activate Your Child's God-Given Traits is written by Melissa Hannigan. When we come back, I want you to hear about the valley. I want you to hear about the loss and how walking through that, as Melissa and John did, as well as the rest of the family, as they walked through that, it informed everything that we're talking about here today. Find out more at the website chrisfabrylive.org. inconvenient parenting. What is it, and how can it help you, no matter what stage of parenting you're in, to activate your child's God-given traits? Our featured resource is that book by Melissa Hannigan at chrisfabrylive.org. Click through today's information. You'll see it right there, chrisfabrylive.org. All right, so you have four children, and you wrote this book, and it was a dream, and John was cheering you on, and rah-rah, it's going to be great. It's going to come out toward the end of the summer, I think it was, last year. And then
yes, August 1st.
August, yeah. And then it was in June, I believe. Mm-hmm. Walk me through. What happened?
Yeah, so actually the first week of June, we were getting all ready, packed up to head to Colorado for several weeks. Joey, our oldest son, he was going to stay behind for a week. He had the ACT scheduled on Saturday, and then he was going to catch a flight to join us in Colorado on Sunday. And Tuesday, it was my youngest daughter's dance recital. So my husband drops my daughter and I off for some like pre-recital dress rehearsal. And immediately, as soon as he leaves, he gets a phone call from our son who says, "Dad, something happened." And he says, "I'm bleeding from my head." And my husband's like, "Okay, well, how bad is it?" You know, triaging the situation. And then he casually mentions, "Oh, and I can't feel my arms or legs either." So of course, my husband is panicked and driving as fast as he safely could, probably even faster than he safely could, to get to where my son was. He was over at a friend's house. He dove into their swimming pool, a pool he swam at all summer long, multiple times. But this particular day, he jumped a little bit too high, too steep. He was a big boy, 6'2", and he hit the top of his head just right and fractured his spine. And it was a whirlwind that day. You know, that they took him by helicopter to the children's hospital. I'm stranded at the college where my daughter's dance recital was, calling a friend to come pick me up. It's kind of all a blur, but once we get to the hospital and the doctors have taken a look at him, they confirm that he had done probably permanent spinal damage where he was going to be paralyzed. And that was a lot to take in. Of course, Joey had such a great attitude. The first thing he said when I walked into the emergency room, he's like, "Mom, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be okay." He was so calm and always reassuring me that it was going to be fine. And we prayed a lot. We asked God, you know, to be with us in the midst of it. And he certainly was. So Joey had surgery scheduled the next day. We prayed, you know, God would protect him and provide for him through it and be with the surgeons. And he was. The surgery ended up being almost 10 hours, but the doctor said it went perfectly. Everything that he needed to do, he did. And Joey woke up early the next morning, and the next day he started rehab. He was learning how to function with no feeling from his chest down. But the prognosis was great. He was expected to be able to continue to go to college. And, you know, he told one of the techs as he was rolling to one of the x-rays, "I can still serve God from a wheelchair." I mean, the kid had such faith and peace. And really that helped my husband and I to stay calm and have peace. But a couple days after that, he started to take a turn. And we still don't honestly know to this day exactly what caused it, but ultimately he had multiple strokes and he went brain dead and never recovered. And it was such a quick, you know, we adjusted to the idea of the accident and he's paralyzed and we got through surgery and he started therapy and it was just a roller coaster of emotion. And then ultimately he passed away and it was a complete utter shock to our entire family. My three girls, you know, they were able to come up to the hospital several times, but while Joey was still awake and talking and they didn't understand. He was fine. He was okay. And now he's not. He's not going to wake up unless God does a miracle. And ultimately, at the end of June, June 29th, he passed away and went to be with the Lord. I came home from the hospital, and one of the first things that I saw were my author copies of my book. You know, wow. They send authors ahead of time before it officially releases copies for promotional things. And I didn't even want to open the box. You know, I couldn't even imagine feeling anything other than just utter grief. And I knew I had dedicated the book to my four children, and Joey never got to see the finished product. And I just had so much, honestly, anger with the Lord. Like, why, God? You knew. I know God is sovereign. I know that nothing took him by surprise. And yet he allowed me to walk through this book writing process. Even through the hospital, there were so many times where I was certain that God was going to use Joey's story in a big way, that Joey's legacy and testimony of faithfulness to God in the midst of difficulty, I was certain that God was going to have a long life ahead for Joey. And all of that went away instantly. And so I struggled with confusion and anger, and just, I didn't understand. But God has been so faithful and kind. You know, one of the sweet things that I think I knew this in a cognitive way, but in a very practical, real way, I experienced God wants us to bring it all to him, all of our feelings, all of our confusion, all of our anger. He's big enough to handle it all. And so it gave me freedom to be honest with him. And truly, he was very gentle and patient, but really he changed my heart towards the book. And it was probably December time when I really started to have a change of heart towards the book. I stopped being angry about it, and I started to see it as a gift. I saw that so much of Joey is all over these pages. And I thought about the fact that I look back over Joey's life, and I'm grateful for the relationship that we had, for the man that he became, and the path that God brought our family down allowed me to be present and watch his beautiful life bloom. And he became who God created him to be. And I got a front row seat to that. And so slowly God made me excited and then passionate about the principles in this book that I got to write. And so today I'm so excited to share with parents the urgency to take every day with our kids and treasure them. And no matter how inconvenient and messy and frustrating it can be at times, God is using it all for his good and his glory. And so I don't think I would have imagined that I could be where I am today with such peace and confidence and passion. But God has just done a miracle in my own heart and in our family. And so for that, I am going to forever be grateful to God.
What did Joey want to do? What was he preparing? If he was 16, he was getting ready, right?
Yeah. So the summer before this, at youth camp, he responded to a call to ministry. He knew that he wanted to serve the Lord with his life. And so he wasn't 100% sure what that would look like. It was either going to be he had a heart for missions. He also loved serving in our youth group. And so he thought maybe being a youth pastor was his future. So we were looking at Bible colleges. We had connections with missionary friends overseas that he was going to do some shadowing with. And he was preparing for a life of ministry.
Which doubly then makes you unable to understand, you know? It's like, oh, God,
for sure.
And wrap your mind around that.
Oh, absolutely. I remember one day in the hospital, Joey had to have a procedure where they put a PICC line in, and they attempted on one side, and they turned his ICU room into a sterile room. So they had everybody leave except for the medical professionals. And so for an hour, they attempted, and it didn't work. And Joey was fully awake at this point. And so we were preparing, we were praying over him and saying goodbye, and we're going to leave. And he asked if I would stay. And I am not the medical person in the family. I usually don't do well with blood, stitches. That's my husband's strength. I know my strength, and it's not that. But at that moment, Joey wanted his mommy. And so I said, absolutely. I sent off a text to some of my close friends and said, please pray for me that I don't pass out. But I remember standing next to the hospital bed as this procedure went on, and we had worship music going the whole time in the hospital room. And one of the songs that came on is the blessing song, where it talks about praying blessings over the generation and the generation. And so I prayed over Joey with such confidence that God had a legacy of faith, that he wanted to be a father. he wanted to be a man who made a difference in this world. And so I saw that so clearly. And after Joey passed, I was confused. And anytime that song would come on, I would kind of skip it because I felt angry. Like, God, you let me stand there and sing that and pray that, knowing how it would end. But one Sunday morning in particular, I was driving to church with my oldest daughter, and the song came on and she started singing along, and I couldn't in good conscience just turn it off. So I left it, and I started talking to God, and I was reminding him of this situation and just my confusion. And by the time we got to church, I had this Holy Spirit kind of moment in my heart where the Lord said, he has a legacy. He has generations. He led so many of his friends to walk with the Lord and to relationship with him. And those are his spiritual children. And so I'm praying for those children. And it just changed my whole perspective on the loss, truly. Like, instead of seeing what wasn't ever going to be, I'm never going to have grandchildren from Joey, but I do have spiritual grandchildren that I can pray for and encourage and minister to this day and in the future. And so that is so much more, I mean, the family is important, but our spiritual life is even more important. And so I'm just, again, that's an example of God's kindness and just changing my mind about things that really gave me such hope and peace.
Yeah. Tell the story about the basketball team. Wasn't it a basketball team that
yes.
asked him? Yeah.
Yes. So this was the first night he was admitted to the hospital. We were preparing for surgery the next day. Of course, Joey was such a big part of our church and our community. So everybody heard about the accident right away. And so our church basketball team reached out and asked me for a verse. They wanted to dedicate their season to Joey. And without missing a beat, Joey says, oh, James 1:2. Now that has been a verse our family has really memorized and held on to. But I was surprised that my 16-year-old son laying in a hospital bed paralyzed could call to mind James 1:2, count it all joy when you face various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And I was just humbled truly by his faith and his ability to count it all joy and to know that God was going to use it to mature him and make him complete in Christ. And so as a mom, I was so proud of him in that moment.
Yeah. When I heard that story, I thought, there was something that was going on in him way before the accident. You know, there's something, there's some stirring that God was doing inside of him to bring him to that point. And the point that you made just a minute ago that, yeah, you will not have biological grandchildren from Joey, but the ministry, even today, as you're telling the story, his life is ministering to people who are listening to this. You know that.
And it's so incredible to me that God is allowing me that opportunity, because there are a lot of parents who lose wonderful children that don't get the opportunity to share like I do. And so again, I see the book as God's gift to me and opening a door where, yes, I love to talk about parenting and all of the things that God taught me. But more than anything, I get to talk about God's faithfulness in our family and in Joey's life. And that is just incredible to me.
Yeah. Are there, the grief will sneak up on you though, and maybe even as you were telling the story, because you told it a few times now, is there a moment where you'll see something in the day or you'll think of his favorite food or, you know, those types of things?
Oh, for sure. For me, it's usually at night when everybody's in bed and the house is quiet and I can kind of be alone with my thoughts. And that's when it really kind of hits me. Probably also too, because in the last year, once he turned 16, you know, he had a driver's license, he had a job, he had a social life, and we were slowly letting go of the, you know, the ropes a little bit to give him some freedom. But at night he would come home and that's when he'd want to talk. And that's when he'd come to the door and, you know, and so those are the times that I feel the loss, you know, the most.
Yeah. And every parent who's listening, who's had that kind of loss, identifies with exactly what you're talking about, because grief is individual, you know, it's different for everybody, mm-hmm. but there's that season that you have to go to. So that's the valley that Melissa and her family have been through. Now I want to turn to inconvenient parenting and what that means and how it might help you. And there are some stories from Joey's life, from when he was younger, as well as his sisters, even them dealing with the grief that they've gone through, that I want you to hear about. Go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. Click through today's information. You'll see Inconvenient Parenting, Activate Your Child's God-Given Traits. Again, our featured resource at chrisfabrylive.org. The pregnancy test was positive, and the woman who had visited the CareNet Resource Center began to cry. And Linda from CareNet watched the woman's face and prayed that she would be able to find the courage to choose life for her unborn child. They offered free ultrasounds, and there was a nurse on duty, but the pregnancy was pretty early in the gestation process, and ultrasounds aren't usually able to confirm a pregnancy at that point. But Linda prayed, and the nurse looked and said finally, with the ultrasound, "There it is. There's the embryonic sac. There it is." But there were no obvious signs of life to be able to show the mother. And the pregnant woman leaned closer. And Linda prayed, "Please, God, we need to see more." And that's when they heard the clear and steady sound that came from the baby's heartbeat. And the woman, the client, said, "That's my baby." That is a snapshot of the work that CareNet does every day. Click the green CareNet button at chrisfabrylive.org. Someone you know will need the compassion, the pro-abundant life care that's offered through their centers around the country. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org, click the green CareNet button today. I guarantee you, you're going to be encouraged with their pro-abundant life approach. Melissa Hannigan is with us today. Melissa, you had an experience with a pregnancy resource center, didn't you?
Yeah. So actually, we got pregnant with Joey a month after we were newlyweds, and we were young and had no idea what to do, had no medical insurance. And I called a friend's mom who recommended that we go to a pregnancy resource center. And the staff was so wonderful. You know, we're panicked, not that we ever considered not continuing life, but we just didn't know what to do. And they held our hand through figuring out doctor's appointments and you know, getting to hear that first heartbeat. And so we, John and I, will forever support pregnancy resource centers and the important work that they do.
Yeah. I love that story. And now I'm going to, and again, click the green CareNet button at chrisfabrylive.org. That's the kind of work they do every day. Okay, so Inconvenient Parenting is the title of the book. You've told us about this valley that you've been through. What in the world does that mean? Why'd you title it Inconvenient Parenting?
Well, it is inconvenient, right? Anybody who's a parent would probably say, "Oh yeah, it's definitely inconvenient at times." To be honest, Moody was not 100% on board with the title at first because it doesn't really give you a lot of hope and encouragement. But my husband, John, actually was the one that coined the term. And I share a little bit about the story in the book. But we were on a road trip and I had started to implement these qualities that I talk about in the book that brought some mess and some inconveniences into our day, but a lot of relationships and experiences and helping our kids to figure out who God created them to be. And so we're in the car and the girls are in the back seat singing. And I was patiently just letting them sing. And I think John noticed some changes that had taken place in me as a mom. And so we had a conversation and he said, "I'm starting to get it, but doesn't it give you more work? Isn't it more inconvenient?" And I thought, "You're right. It really is. But isn't it worth it? Do you see the joy that's taking place in the back seat? They're interacting with each other and they're being creative and they're not on screens and they're not fighting with each other. So I would call it a win, no matter how inconvenient it is. And so that was kind of the birth of the title of the book.
So when you are in some way inconvenienced, you're on a good track, though with my feeling, a lot of times I don't want it to be inconvenient. If my son asked me, you know, Dad, can you show me how to do this? And this was years ago, but he would ask that. It's much easier. It's more convenient for me to do it. I can do it a lot quicker rather than to have to spend the time to, you know, to show him how to do this, right?
Right. Absolutely. And that's one of the things I had to learn. I would rather clean the kitchen myself than to teach my girls and my son how to do it, because it does. It takes more time and it's not always done exactly the way that I want it to be done. But when I change my perspective and I think about what is the long-term purpose of my parenting, is it so that my life is easy? No, it's so that my kids become everything God created them to be. And so I have to die to myself regularly and my comfort and my conveniences for the sake of my children. And so honestly, I wanted to call the book Sacrificial Parenting. I felt like that sounded more spiritual and holy. But the truth is, as parents, that's what we're called to do, is to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our kids to become who God created them to be. And so that's kind of the heart of the book, changing parents' thoughts about what it means to be inconvenienced and maybe seeing it as a good thing instead of as an annoyance all the time.
Yes. Or a way to, when you're annoyed, to busy the child about something else so that they're not, you know, as annoying.
Right.
So you mentioned one of the qualities there just a minute ago, joy, the laughter, the fun that you have. And there are a lot of parents that have that you can squelch that pretty easily. So tell me more about joy and then some of the other qualities.
Okay, well, first, let me tell you, the qualities came out of education world. This researcher, Dr. Armstrong, identified these 12 things that he found consistently present in geniuses. And he said, if we could bring them into classrooms, students could have the best potential for success. And so as a homeschool mom, I was interested. I wanted my kids to become not necessarily geniuses like off the chart IQ, but the best potential to be who they were meant to be. But I was surprised that humor, playfulness, and joy were on the list of characteristics that geniuses, you know, exhibited, right? Like, you'd think creativity, okay, that makes sense. Inventiveness for sure. But playfulness, really? And yet it's true. When our children are allowed to play, they experience the world in ways that God created them to. So much of our apprehensions and our filters kind of fall away when we're laughing and we're having a good time, and learning happens naturally when we're in that state. And again, as I study these, I realize God created our children and us with all of these things placed inside of us. And so my job was to just steward them and encourage them and make space for them to blossom in my kids and in myself. And so, yeah, joy is one of our favorite ones as a family to really cultivate and experience. And, you know, Dr. Armstrong identified joy as kind of this aha moment in learning, which is definitely one quality of it. But, you know, as believers, we understand that joy is so much deeper. It circumvents circumstances and our feelings. And it's really this underlying peace and contentment, knowing that God is using all things for good. And especially in the season that we're in with grief, that's one of the truths that we've held on to. And we've repeated that James 1:2 as a family regularly to remind ourselves that joy can be found in all things if we just look for it, because God is so faithful to provide it in all circumstances.
So your definition differs a little bit from the researcher, Dr. Armstrong, that you mentioned.
Yes. And I talk about that in the book. I think that there is importance of the joy of learning, the aha moment, the connections that click. But as I studied it, I kind of connected it to the gospel and the joy that happens when our heads and our hearts finally connect to the understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us, and the peace that comes over us when we experience salvation. And that's the kind of joy that I get excited about. Yes, learning and joy, that's important, but the most essential is the joy that comes in knowing the Lord.
Yeah. This is really a freeing thing to hear you talk about it and to see some of the other qualities that are listed here, imagination being one of them. And I think even in the church, sometimes we squelch this in our kids. If they ask a question about, you know, what is heaven like, or pets in heaven, or all of those different kind of questions, like, well, we don't know the answer to that, so, you know, don't ask that question. And we have them be quiet, whereas if we let them go, a child shall lead them. A lot of times they will inform our own faith. They will help us to start asking some of the questions that we used to ask. I got a few more questions for Melissa here coming up in our final segment. I can't believe we're already to the end of the program. Can you believe that? Inconvenient Parenting is our featured resource at chrisfabrylive.org. Our remaining moments with Melissa Hannigan. Hope this conversation is encouraging for you today. And maybe you've gone through some deep water and you're hearing Melissa and it's helping you in the grief process. I think God can do that in individuals' lives. But if you're a parent and you're looking for something that will help you encourage those God-given traits that are there for, you know, the fruit that you're seeing, like playfulness and humor and joy. I mentioned imagination, inventiveness, creativity, curiosity. Inconvenient Parenting is going to be really encouraging to you. Activate your child's God-given traits. We got a link at chrisfabrylive.org. But I've heard you talk about emotions and outbursts and not just discipline and disciplining your children for one thing, but looking a little bit deeper. Tell me what you mean by that.
Yeah. So one of the qualities that we talk about is sensitivity, and it's being able to be tuned into your own emotions and the emotions of others. And, you know, as a counselor, I'm really passionate about that with my kids. And especially in the season of grief, it's been so important that we've talked about our feelings. But there's times where our kids can act in certain ways that it doesn't, we just want to deal with the behavior, right? They're throwing a temper tantrum and we just want to make them stop. One particular instance, recently, my youngest daughter, we were sitting around the table having a lunch. She didn't finish her sandwich. Her next oldest sister was still hungry, so I kind of passed it along, and she threw a fit. I mean, just crying, yelling, that's not fair, that's my sandwich. And I wrote a parenting book. My child is being selfish. Oh my goodness, what did I do wrong? You know, like, I immediately went to, how does this make me look? Which is not the place that we should be going. But I could feel my blood boiling. I was getting so angry at her outburst. And I sent her to a room where she starts throwing her stuffed animals. She gets on her bed and she's just punching into her pillow. And I'm just like, what in the world? It was a sandwich. It's not the end of the world. And again, I could feel myself getting more angry. I'm like, just stop being, you know, like this. Stop throwing a temper tantrum. And I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to pray. And so I stopped and I said, Lord, help me. I've said that a lot in this last 9 months of grief and struggles and not knowing how to handle my girls. So I said, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. And it was this moment of clarity when I realized it wasn't about the sandwich. She was angry, but it wasn't about the sandwich. And so I went into her room and I sat next to the bed, and she continued for quite a while, punching and kicking, but my heart had calmed and I decided I was going to get to the root of what is the issue, what is really going on. And so after a little bit, she finally calmed down and she looked over at a picture of her big brother that was hanging in her room, and she just started to cry. And then she crawled into my lap and she let me hold her. And she said, I want my bubby. Instead of saying, I want my sandwich, which is what she was screaming. And it made no sense because she wasn't hungry anymore. What she was really, her heart was crying, I want my brother. And I was so grateful for that opportunity to slow down and connect and figure out what is the real emotion going on. And it was truly grief. She was angry. She was angry that her brother wasn't there. It wasn't about the sandwich. And I'm so grateful that the Lord prompted me to stop and to really identify what's going on under the root, because a lot of times there are deeper things under our kids' emotions than just what the outward appearance looks like. And the convenient, easy thing is to address the behavior, to get the kids to stop throwing a temper tantrum, go to your room, be quiet. And I agree that it's important that our kids learn to obey and to be kind and to be respectful. But a lot of times we ignore the deeper things going on the inside because it just takes more work. And so my encouragement to myself and to other parents is to take the time to really figure out what's going on underneath, because that's the only way they're going to learn to identify it for themselves and then teach them how to process it in a healthy way instead of in tantrums and outbursts.
You said four words that are that I'm going to remember here, and I'm going to mention them to our listeners because I think they are so important. In the last segment, you said make space. That's the first two words. And then in this story that you've just told us, you said slow down. Mm. So to make space and slow down, especially in the world that is spinning at light speed, you know, with all of the information that we have and the gadgets and all of these types of things, I'm sure you have opinions about that as well. But to be, and not to throw anything away, you know, you can't have a phone or can't have the internet, but to be able to slow down and to look the person in the eye, that's not just about children. That's about spouses. That's about siblings. That's about the coworkers. That works with everybody, doesn't it?
Oh, for sure. It's really easy to get caught up in the busyness that we are so single focused, one track mind, get the next thing done. So my heart is to remind parents, to remind ourselves, like, take a breath, slow down. Another thing that I really kind of talk about repeatedly in the book is reevaluate your schedule. Are there things that you're doing that you maybe could put down for a period of time to make space to incorporate these things into your home, to have the time to look people eyeball to eyeball and really connect? And whether that's, you know, connecting with your neighbor or connecting with, you know, a coworker, we just have to slow down. And sometimes that means we have to put aside things that are on our schedule that maybe aren't essential for right now.
Yeah. And that's a hard thing to do, especially if you've made commitments to this and that, and the other thing. And I get that, but you're the other thing you're talking about is going for the long haul. You're not playing for, you know, just the obedience for this right here. You're playing for that fourth quarter. Unfortunately, with Joey, you didn't know how little time you had, you know, and so you're looking back at that and you're still seeing a lot of fruit from his life, though. Aren't you glad?
I'm so, so glad. Yeah, there are times that I, man, we finally got to the point where we were enjoying the young adult version of Joey and his personality and the conversations that we had. And he was so respectful and helpful. I mean, he physically was strong. And so practically speaking, he was helpful. And so, yeah, I miss that, getting to enjoy the fruit of the almost 17 years that we put into training him. But ultimately, you know, any parent, if we're honest with ourselves, what is it that we want for our kids? Well, we want them to grow up to honor the Lord, to be obedient to him, and to do what he's called them to do. And so I can truly say with all the peace in my heart, that's what we got to do with Joey. And now he is fully cared for and without pain and at peace with the Lord. And I know that I will see him again someday, hopefully someday soon. Because I'm praying for Jesus to come back all the time. But, you know, so keeping in mind, what is it that we're trying to do? It's easy to get caught up in the culture standards of, like, you want to get your kids in the best schools and they have to have, you know, the be the best athlete or be the best musician. And none of those things are bad things, but are we doing it at the expense of the most important thing, which is their heart for the Lord? And so that's my challenge, is make sure that we are making the most important thing the most important in our family, no matter what we have to get rid of to make time for that.
And figuring out what the way they should go is, you know, not training up a child in the way you think they ought to go, but you know, what God wants for them. Melissa, this has been a really special hour. And I think there's probably somebody listening today who has been going through a valley like you've been through in the last 9 months and has heard some hope in the middle, in the cracks of your life, you know, has heard some hope. And I pray that this book will be not only an encouragement to parenting, but also those who are walking the trail and asking some of the hard questions about the inconvenience that kids have brought into their lives. That can be the greatest blessing that shows you how dependent you are on your Father, your Heavenly Father. So good job in writing this. Thank you for sharing your heart and your family with us. Come back again, okay?
Thank you. I would love to.
Melissa Hannigan, again, the title of the book is Inconvenient Parenting, not parroting. Activate Your Child's God-Given Traits. You can find a link to it at the website, chrisfabrylive.org. The topic we have for tomorrow is exactly what Melissa was talking about with Joey just a little bit ago, with the verse that he suggested from the book of James. The way that he could recall that is because he'd memorized it. He'd made it a part of his own heart. So we're going to talk with Glenna Marshall about memorizing scripture. You can find out more about that at the website as well. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. Thanks a lot for your support, for coming alongside us, and come on back tomorrow for a conversation right here at the Radio Backyard Fence. Chris Fabry Live's a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.